Lord, we are empty without you.
Yes.
So I just came in tonight and thought, God, if you don't do something, nothing's going to happen because we're tired. We're weary. We're in debt full of doubts and confusions and what we think is failures and sometimes thinking you're probably disappointed in us. We get disappointed in ourselves. But Lord, as I sat here just taking in your love at the end of that song and saying again, I believe you love me. I believe you love me. And it makes you smile for me to keep saying that. Because you do love me. And Lord, I'm really disappointed in myself sometimes. And you said, I'm not. I'm not disappointed in anyone in this room. Because I know I have their hearts. You are just so gracious and so loving and so good to us. We just thank you that you do love us. I don't know how you keep doing it, but you do. We don't make it easy for you. But thank you. We just ask you that you would open your word up to us tonight, Lord. As we come into the book of Revelation, and you're taking us through it so, so slowly, so that we really get it. And still, we can only really get it if you open it up. So we ask you to do that again tonight. In your name and for your glory. Amen.
Amen.
So Revelation 4. Okay.
Cool.
And we'll get beyond after this tonight. Okay. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the voice which I heard was, as it were, a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show you the things which must be hereafter. In that verse we saw that John saw this open door, and the Lord invited him to come up and offered to show him things that would be coming hereafter. And tonight that's what we need if we're going to go any further in this book. Full of revelations, we need God's invitation to come up. We need his spirit to open our eyes to see and our spirit to understand. And without that, we would just have to rest at the stop sign and wait for that door to open. So I want to pray again for just a minute. Lord, we are incapable of going further unless you open up the door of revelation to us. We are at your mercy. We have to enter into the realm of your spirit to go on. We want to be ready to carry your glory. So for your own sake and in your name, please open this door. In verse 2, John said, and immediately I was in the Spirit. And behold, the throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. This is the point we need to be seeing. This is from the point we need to see. We need to be in the Spirit. We have to come in the Spirit in order to see what God's getting ready to show us. And we have to be coming to, first of all, see the one who was sitting on that throne. We need to see God in this new revelation of his full glory, not the baby in a crib, not even the Savior on the cross, but the resurrected Christ in full glory. Because that's, if we're going to carry the glory of God, we have to learn to see him, who he really is, and the fullness of his holiness, and all that he is. So we have to see him from that aspect, this greater revelation. Back in verse 1, when God spoke to John, he said he spoke as a trumpet. He didn't speak like a baby or bleat like a little lamb, but he spoke like a trumpet. In the Bible, trumpets were used to warn that the enemy was coming, that it was a battle that was near. They're about to enter into war. So when God speaks as a trumpet, when he's getting ready to show us things that must shortly come, we know that there's warning in his voice. There's power in his voice. And there's telling us that the enemy is near. Seeing God in this way requires us to be in the spirit, not flesh. It requires us to come out from among them, like 2 Corinthians chapter 6 says, God is calling us Be ye separate. Come out from among them. And we have to live here. Jesus had to live here when he was in the flesh. He had to walk among men. He ate with sinners. He did not hide in his room. Instead, he refused to go anywhere where sinful people are. In fact, there was a vision one time where he was walking into mud. And he said, you're going to walk with me. We're going to get our feet dirty. We're going to have to walk through the muck where people are to find them and rescue them. It doesn't mean that you join them in it. It doesn't mean you take part in it. It doesn't mean he likes it. So there's a separation in our heart, in our spirit, in our thinking that he wants us to live in. I know this has been really slow. I thought we would go further tonight, and it's like I can't, every time I try to go a step further, I go as far as he goes, and that's it. So we're still going to be very slow through this chapter. But Moses lived a separated life. First of all, he had such a hunger to see God that he had to walk away from everyone else. When he got a glimpse of God up in that mountain, saw that fire burning, he said, I'm going to turn aside. I'm going up that mountain. I'm going to find God. I want to see him. Others were afraid to even touch that mountain. But Moses said, I don't care if it kills me. I'm going there. And we got to develop that kind of hunger. If we don't have it, we need to just ask him for it. Because he is what he wants us to ask for. He will answer that prayer. God, stir my hunger like that fire inside of me again. You know, in Matthew 22, it says, many are called, but few are chosen. The Lord would not call anyone that he didn't want to choose. It's not that he called a whole bunch and then just went, you, you, and you are chosen. He didn't call everybody together to pick out a few. He, every person he called, he wants to choose. So it actually means the choice falls on us. Because a lot of people say, I am going to follow God. I surrender my life. I give my life. I'm going to be a full-time minister. Anything God wants. And then when the training starts, they quit. You know, when soldiers go to boot camp, it's hard. They don't even allow them to come home that 8 weeks. Because if they did, a whole lot of boys would become crybabies. Mommy, get me out of here. They, by 10 or 8 weeks, they toughen them up, and now they may stay in the army. Well, God's boot camp is tough. We go through some hard things. And a lot of people that are called that think they've surrendered, when things get tough, they drop out. They get a dishonorable discharge because they quit. So that separation isn't based on our ability, though. And this is really comforting, because when I get disappointed in myself, it's always based on what I'm doing and what I can't do and what I don't do. And I would disqualify myself. But you know what God said? We need to look at this question. Are we separated? Am I separated? Have I chosen? Because he said only if you are chosen. If the choice is ours, let's look at the choices we make, not the abilities. The choice is ours, the ability is his. The choice is mine, the ability is his. Do you choose God? Do you choose to serve God? Have you made that choice? Have you said, I surrender all, I want full time, I give you my life, I want to be a glory carrier? Have you made that choice?
Yes.
Can you do it?
No.
No. You made the choice, he's the one who's able to do it. Do you choose to love your enemies? Right now, when you make that choice, God, that's my choice.
Yes.
When I'm standing to face my enemy, I choose your forgiveness. Can I do it when that time comes? No. The choice is mine. The ability is his. Do I choose to stand strong and not deny the Lord? I do choose that. But I'm not able to do it. The ability is his. You choose to let Christ live through you, to witness. Do you choose God above this world? Do you choose to let him heal the sick through you? Try to do it on your own, you cannot do it. Do you choose to heal the heart of those who are suffering? If you can answer, yes, God, this is my choice. But I keep failing. God, this is my choice. Well, the choice is yours. The ability is His. We can sit here as helpless, incapable, weak, knowing I can't do anything, I keep choosing to do. But the minute He moves in you, He brings the ability. It's His power. It's His moving in you. When He's not moving, you can't do it, even though you choose it. So He's not disappointed. He's listening to our choices, not our abilities. He takes our choices, and then He does the work to prepare us. We choose to be carriers of His glory, that He's got to provide the glory. We choose to love Him. But even in that, He has to fix our broken hearts before we can love. So all we can really choose is choose to invite Him. God, I'm not quitting, I'm here. God, when you give me an instruction, I'm going to obey. Because I believe that you're going to do it. I'm not going to give up. I'm going to keep believing you. I'm going to believe you love me every day, whether I deserve it or not. And I'm going to keep being here waiting on you. And I guess that's why I looked around the room, because God said, I'm not disappointed in any person in this room today. I know I have their hearts. So I just want to see who was in this room that He's not disappointed in. I can only say I will, but I cannot say I can. Except when I say I can do all things only through Christ who strengthens me. Revelation 4:3. Anybody have anything in those first two verses before I read 3 that you want to share from verse 1 or 2?
Verse 1, he says, come up. He wants us to focus up on Him, the way He sees things. He wants our attention. And He says, I will show thee things. Please, come us up.
Up into that realm above the horizon that you keep talking about. Anyone else have something on 1 and 2 before we go to 3? Okay. Verse 3. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardonyx stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. You know, there was a lot of gems that had not even been discovered yet when John wrote these words. I know that a diamond, I know that diamond is part of the gems that's right there, that's part of God and on His throne. For one thing, it's throwing a rainbow. And we know it has to be multifaceted to create that light show. Emeralds do that too. I don't know why he said that rainbow looked like an emerald, because emeralds are green. But emeralds also are very multifaceted, so when the light of God hits them, who knows what all colors are in it. But there were a lot of gems that weren't discovered. There's probably a lot that we still have not discovered that God will show us. Something I realized is everything we see on earth is only God pronounced. And in heaven, there's a full revelation. So that rainbow in heaven is way beyond the rainbow we see here, because here is just a little peak at a rainbow. But we do know that this represents many facets of the glory, the holiness, and the beauty of God. And it's way beyond anything we can imagine reading these words. But I did a little study on rainbows. I find it interesting that the LGBT, which is lesbian, gay, I never can identify. Bisexual, transvestite,
transgender,
I think it's that. The rainbow and the flag on the rainbow of the gay community, they call it their pride flag. Well, in all those meetings we went through, the flashlight meetings, identifying the true nature in the heart of all sin comes from pride. It's really amazing that now, in the last days on earth, they come out with an actual flag saying, pride, this is the rainbow of pride, which is amazing. They try, the devil always tries to counterfeit what God does.
Right.
So I did a little study on their rainbow, supposed rainbow. In the beginning, it had eight colors. It had hot pink for sex, red for light, orange for healing, yellow for sun, green for serenity with nature, and turquoise for art. Those are not necessarily the same colors. There's no turquoise in the traditional colors of the rainbow of God that we're talking about. I'm going to read this to you because it's pretty interesting. On November 27th, 1978, the openly gay San Francisco City Supervisor, Harvey Milk, was assassinated. As a consequence, the demand for the flag greatly increased. So in order to meet the demand, the Paramount Flag Company began selling a version of the flag using stock rainbow fabric consisting of seven stripes, red, orange, yellow, green, turquoise, blue, and violet. Baker eventually dropped hot pink because he couldn't find any fabric for it. 1 year later, the flag was hung vertically from a lamppost in San Francisco's Market Street. Because of the width of the seven-stripe flag, this post covered a part of it. So to fix it, they just eliminated the turquoise stripe. That's what they're saying, but really they eliminated the indigo. And that left them with six-stripe version. Even though this flag might be called by the name of God's token of promise to all mankind, it's not a true rainbow. God's rainbow always has had seven colors. And that's interesting because seven is the number of completion, seven is the number of God, six is the number of man. So their flag was reduced to the number of man, given the name of pride. It's an absolute representation of choosing the devil instead of God. Throughout human histories, we find everything that's in opposition to God is simply an inferior counterfeit. I have this to hand out to you because I put at the top of this next page, this didn't print well. The color words are there, but it came out not looking accurate. Of their six-color flag, and then of the representation of the rainbow of God. And on theirs, they say they eliminated turquoise. Well, if you look at the color scale, if you do any artwork and deal with colors, you can do this on a computer. You see the gradual change of colors, where you start at the extreme of red, and it gradually becomes orange, gradually becomes yellow. You'll see it come all the way from the extreme of the red to the violet. And you'll see that transition of colors. In that transition between blue and green, if you blend them, you get turquoise. Then you move through the blue to the purple. If you blend blue and violet, you get indigo. So they basically even denied indigo existing when they say they got rid of turquoise, because turquoise was never one of the listed of the seven colors. Now, as you slide the scale and blending colors, a certain percentage of each color, In the official rainbow, it blends to the direction of indigo, not turquoise. So they perverted the percentage of colors to say they didn't eliminate indigo. It doesn't exist. They eliminated turquoise. But listen to what indigo represents. Indigo is basically the deep blue mixed with violet. Violet's made out of red and purple. So if you take God's chain of colors, blue represents heaven. They took heaven out of their flag by taking out indigo. They took out the combination of heaven, representation of God in purple, the royalty of God, the deity of God, in red for the blood of Christ. They eliminated indigo because it represents God in the purest form. So they eliminated the indigo color because it's a more, they're not going to heaven. They don't have the blood of forgiveness, and they don't know God. They don't acknowledge God. So that's why they got rid of that particular color.
Wow.
Anyway, that's pretty interesting.
Yes.
Then also, six is a spiritual number of Satan, while seven is the number of completion and of God. There are six colored stripes on their flag. The U.S. Supreme Court ruled in favor of gay marriage on Friday, the sixth day of the week, in June, the sixth month of the year, on the 26th day of June. 666, and bringing that marriage to be official. Pride stands for rebellion against God, and they declare this is their flag of pride. We're right in that again. What we saw in flashlight meetings, the end battles between God and the spirit of pride, because that was his original sin and where it all began and where it all comes from. So there's the battle, and there's the two flags. God's flag flies in the sky, and the flag of man has become an actual picture of Sodom. In the last days, the world will be just like it was in Sodom and Gomorrah. And now they're waving the flag, which represents that day. And where Christians are beginning to be persecuted as the haters, while the gay community are the righteous, loving, kind, gentle, you know, and we're against them. So we're looking at a very, very picture of the very end of time here, just from this rainbow. And I love God's rainbow, it's seen here in the book of Revelation in heaven. And that is basically all I brought tonight. And I just want to see if anybody else has anything from this chapter before we go further. We can read further and talk about it, but that's all my study for this weekend. Whatever.
Just a quick question. I know that before you talk about gems and gold, what does gold represent? Like, purest form of gold.
Well, the purest form of gold is clear, and it represents purity. We didn't go on to the crowns. I did a little studying on crowns. I just didn't type it up. But we can look a little further if nobody wants to comment on any of that. Anybody have any comments on verse 3? No? Verse 4. Round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. There's a couple of things there. Why are there 24? Anybody have a stab at that? What is it?
I'm thinking it was 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles.
That's what I would guess, because we heard him tell the 12 apostles, you know, that they would sit on his throne with things. The disciples, and then the 12 that represented Israel, who obviously got saved because they're dressed in white raiment, washed in the blood of Christ. They had crowns on their head. What do we know about how do we get a crown in heaven?
A lot of reasons.
In the Old Testament, priests and kings. What else? Scripture, who else do we know we get crowns? Yes.
In Revelation, every time we overcame
the overcomers in Revelation, got the crowns. Any others? Anybody else have others before I give it over to them? I know in Proverbs there is a crown for those who retain wisdom. There's a crown of wisdom. There's a crown of life, which is mentioned frequently, especially through Revelation, a crown of life that those who trust in Christ and serve Him witness faithfully they get crowns of life.
Obviously, there's a crown of purity, and there's a crown of gold in heaven.
Crown of gold.
There's a crown of life in James 1:12.
Yeah, that's good. Read James 1:12. That's good.
Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him.
So one way we earn that crown of life is we love him. And when we are tried, we stay faithful. We endure. It's one way to earn a crown of life. And I love that. I think several verses say those who love him. Do you know a bunch? I'm just researching the word. Those who love his appearing, love his presence, love to be with him.
That's 2 Timothy 4:8.
2 Timothy 4:8.
Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing.
So they're looking forward to his coming. They want him to come.
5:4, when the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away,